Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll take your word and drive it into our hearts. Father, we pray now that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit to not only be, Lord, recipients of your truth, but Father, that if you don't touch, I know this man's heart and this man's tongue, Lord, there's nothing that can be done. Lord, we can't even open the Bible without the interruption of life coming against us, let alone a study time together. So, Father, we pray that you would touch and, Lord, that you would bless as we study this amazing and really almost sad chapter of the Bible. So, Father, we ask now for your blessings. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. The scripture says there, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. But they turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his own horsemen. And so will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And some of those he'll make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your wine and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his own work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to hear the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. Isn't that sad? That's so tragic. Tonight, if you're a note taker, the title of the message is Living Life the Hard Way. And this is how you begin. Living life the hard way. As a parent and certainly as a Christian, the greatest thing that I could ever want for my own kids, and as a Christian for your own kids, is that your children would grow in the ways of the Lord. There's no greater thing. Do you know it's possible, especially for the Sunday crowd, that many of the people, I have not met them nor their children. But this I know, that their children, the growth of them in the Lord, is the greatest asset that this church can accomplish for the kingdom of God. Your children, should Jesus tarry in his return for the church, your children and my children will be be the laborers, they'll be the servants, they'll be the pastors, the missionaries, the children's workers, the worship leaders of the future church. They're the greatest asset. But if we do not instruct our kids in the ways of the Lord, not only that, but if we don't live before them an example, they're going to miss it. As we get into the scripture tonight, and we'll probably make this a two-parter, you've got to ask the question, where did Samuel go wrong? But you know what? As we go through this, I'm going to argue back at you. I don't see any record anywhere of Samuel going wrong. Did you know that? Say, Jack, do you mean it? Oh, yeah, I mean it. Are you saying that just because you've got teenagers and you're trying to cut some slack for your own life? Yeah. No, but really, seriously, listen, we're to point our kids to the Lord. And then there comes a time when they are to respond to the Lord. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you say, Jack, where did I go wrong? I pointed my kids in the ways of the Lord. They saw us praying for them. They heard Bible in our home. They saw Bibles and they saw us going through the Bible. We went to church all those years and they're wayward from God. They've wandered from God. My friend, hold the course. Stay on target. Don't deviate. Oh, I would say about a year and a half ago, a family came into this church. In fact, this is the scenario that brought them to this church. Their daughter had gone astray. And they began searching and they began saying, listen, we need to get back to God. And so they came in and they said, what can we do? First day they came in the church, they stopped me in the hallway. They said, what can we do? And I said, the greatest thing that you can do for your daughter is to live for Jesus. Well, you don't understand. She's doing this. She's doing this. We don't know when she's coming home. And she's doing, and I'm not going to give you the details. All of these terrible things. What can we do? I said, I told you, live your life for Jesus Christ. And they began to take a stand. The word of God began to go out into their heart, strengthening their heart. They were able to stand firm in the confidence that they have in Christ. And they took a holy high ground. I'm not talking legalistic. And I'm not talking cold. They just said, listen, as for your mom and I, we will serve the Lord from here on out. And she laughed them off. But they held their ground. And in time, their daughter saw that they were serious. And she wanted what they now had. Many parents tonight are maybe crying themselves to sleep, if not actually certain in spirit, because they feel like they've led their child astray. When in reality, parents, listen, I'm going to say something here. You're going to wish you'd written it down. When your child, when your teen starts to rebel, rather than get in their face, you should fall on your face. Rather than getting into their face, you should fall on your face and begin to pray for them, intercede for them. You want to know why? Teen rebellion is not a genetic malady or mishap. Teen rebellion is not something, listen, I mean this when I tell you, they don't get it from TV. You may think so, but it's not where they get it from. Teen rebellion, and you know how it visits some kids earlier, some later? Everyone's unique, have you noticed that? You want to know why? It is that moment of time when God in His sovereignty begins to move them out from the covering of your faith in the home. They begin to have independent thoughts. You know what I'm talking about? They begin to think that you've all of a sudden become stupid. They've become brilliant. And that you don't know anything anymore, except that somehow money comes out of your pocket. And it's an amazing thing. They begin to rebel. Why? Because inside there is a spiritual clock that has gone off. They are no longer under the covering of your faith. They are motoring out over here and for you over here. They're motoring out from underneath that umbrella of your home, of your faith, of your covering. And they're coming into independent thoughts. They're coming into things like this. Is this God even real that my parents tell me about? Who is Jesus anyway? And what about this Bible? They begin to rebel against authority, all authority. Why? Basically, they're saying, I will not have anyone rule over me, including God. This God that I once thought I knew, but now after I think about it, I don't know if I know at all. And they begin searching. And you will see your child, some of you to greater extent than the others, they will head down a path as Satan greases the track and shoves them down the path. Seriously. The teen rebellion is them not hating you. They're confused on the inside. But it manifests itself, frankly, because you're the parent. They don't even understand most of what they're doing. But you pray for them. Why? They have come into that area of now being accountable and being responsible to God. Here's what scares the parents to death, is if you understand this, they are now needing their own salvation relationship with God. They're no longer in that place that if they should die, they'll go to heaven because they're so young and covered by your faith as a young child that is not accountable. Now they're on their own. Thus, instead of getting in their face, get on your face and pray for them and their salvation. Very important. You haven't blown it, parents. They've just grown up. And now they're searching. And it breaks our hearts. But listen, living a life, as we'll see in this chapter, in a rebellion against God and not submitting to the will of God is a hard way of life. It's a difficult way of life. But pointing our children in the right direction is the greatest way of loving them. You know this verse, you hear it about every other week here, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Boy, I tell you, that verse should be all over graduation this time of the year, don't you think? Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and they're for a hope and they're for a future to bless you. That's what God wants for his kids. That's what we want for our own kids. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 in the Living Bible says, in everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. That's another great verse. Why? Because you don't want to go the hard way of life. Why is that so important? Because God is wanting to bless you and to bless obedience. And he is always looking for someone to bless. Did you know that? He's not selfish. He's always looking for someone to bless. That blows my mind. I mean, selfishly, think of this. I'll just say this here with us. I want to be blessed. See, well, I would never pray a prayer like that for myself. Why not? God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I want you blessed. Lord, bless my life that I might be a blessing to other people's lives. Bless my life. He wants to bless. Listen, 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this scripture here. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal toward him. Well, amen, Lord. Come and show yourself strong. Lord, come on down and show yourself strong. I need you. Lord, bless. Is your heart toward God tonight? Is your heart hot on God? Peter says that we ought to have fervent love in our hearts, one for another, and for God. The word in the Greek means hot hearts. Isn't that great? A burning, blazing heart. Is your heart hot toward God? If it's not tonight, you can be sitting right where you're at and say, God, make my heart hot for you. And he'll do it. He'll do that very thing. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is in the Lord. He doesn't want us to live a hard life. He wants us to live a blessed life. So living life the hard way, what can we learn from this brutal chapter of rejecting God? Well, first of all, jot this down. Verses 1 through 3, we learn here that living life the hard way, well, it all begins at home. It begins at home. It says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old. That means his sons had now been advanced in years as well. That he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abihai or Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is quite a distance from Ramah, and that might be part of the problem. They're now older boys, and they're judging Israel. That is, they're sitting in the place as their father did, but they're in a remote area. They're not near dad. You're going to send your kid off to college? They're not going to be near dad anymore. And I tell you, if that doesn't keep you on your knees, I don't know what will. But Lord, you know you want to pray these kinds of prayers. Lord, if Junior wanders away over to a party he ought not to be, just make him sicker than a dog. You know those kind of prayers? Lord, cause him to run out of gas, break his leg, trip, and I don't care what it is, God, keep him out of trouble and keep him away from all these kinds of people and all those kinds of girls or all those kinds of... and on, boy! There's going to be a lot of parents committing their children to the hands of the Lord in a few days. I believe Samuel committed his children into the hands of God, but the children failed to commit themselves to the Lord. And verse 1, I think that it all begins at home this way. Yes, this question, was God in the house? And I think God was in Samuel's house, but it's very important. According to the Old Testament, Samuel did the right thing. He was to commit this task to his sons. He's not showing any kind of nepotism to where he employs his boys because they're his boys. They've got a call on their lives. The Old Testament spoke about this. They had talents, they had gifts, they had callings. Samuel knew the Lord. He wasn't being stupid about it. Was God in the house? So the question comes back to us, is God in our house? If someone visited our home tonight, would they be able to tell it's a Christian home? Is there anything in our homes that Christ would not be able to be blessed by? Then get that thing out. Say, well, you know, this is my treasure, my little thing. I just keep it for cultural purposes. If you've got to think or muster up an excuse for it, get it out. Well, this is a ancient pagan something or other artifact dug up. And listen, if it's perverse or if it's goofy, weird like that, well, these are really old Playboy magazines. They're collector's items. Get them out. Come on. It's crazy. Is our house a place where God wants to live? Is it where God wants to dwell? Well, in that room, in that room, in that room, in this hallway, but not in that room. Oh, man. Nope. I think Samuel was a man of character. I think Samuel was a godly man. I think Samuel passed the message on to his children. But tragically, we see from the text before us, his sons refused. What went wrong? Listen, remember where Samuel grew up? Remember he grew up in the temple, didn't he? And he grew up under the care of Eli. And I think Samuel did not become like Eli. I think Samuel was the exact opposite of Eli. Remember, though, Eli's sons went astray in a huge way. But the Bible says Eli knew all along the rebellion of his sons and the wicked way of his boys, yet never confronted them. He never stopped them. And so Samuel is not an Eli. There's no record of Scripture where Samuel's doing anything wrong. I think Samuel prepared a house that was godly. And this should be a solemn warning to young people tonight. Your parents can be right on. Now, when I say right on, no parent is perfect. Isn't it? You know, wouldn't it be great if kids came out with a manual around their foot? Wouldn't it be great? Okay, what do we do? Read the book. We'll figure it out. Everything in life comes with parts and instructions and with little wrenches. I mean, some stuff you buy, and they got the tools that come in the kit. Isn't that great? For people like me who own no tools, you can buy that thing and it's got a little Allen wrench right in there. It's like, this is great. You know, you pay all this money for it and you got everything you need. Then this kid comes into the world and you don't know which end is up. You don't know what to do. You put the diaper on backwards. What do we do with this thing? This person's invaded our lives. We love him, but who is it? Have you noticed that? This is my baby. You know what's wild? You got to learn to know that kid. It's weird. It's like all of a sudden a stranger's been delivered in your house. You don't think about this as a parent until you get a little older. You go, who is this? It's amazing. We have to learn to know our children. We've got to get to know them. And all the while, they're looking at us to be the authority and help me, save me, and all that stuff. And so we will. But man, sometimes we come running in, we rescue you, we throw the life preserver over them, you know, and they say, I'm just joking around, Dad. I'm just goofing off, back off. You know, I'm just playing. And it's like, what? We so often misread, and you're trying to study their personality and to direct them in the ways of the Lord that they ought to go. It's not easy. I think kids coming into your world is the greatest stimulant to prayer. It's something. And you love them. You want the best for them. And so you want a home that they hear about Jesus. It begins at home, verses 2 and 3, and that was God in the heart. Well, God was in Samuel's heart, no doubt about it. But it says in verse 3, but his sons did not walk in his ways. Isn't that sad? Mom or dad, that breaks your heart just thinking about it, doesn't it? His sons didn't walk in his ways. That tells us right there that Samuel's ways were just. Isn't that true? They didn't walk in his ways. He had righteous ways. He had good ways. But they didn't walk in that path. And so I believe God was in the heart, but was God in their hearts? Painful thing. I'm going to, as we go through these passages, I'm going to enumerate five mishaps, five grave mistakes. This is number one. And that is, they did not walk in his ways. That's the first step. A child failing to walk after the example that's been given to them. Samuel walked a good walk. I believe the baton was passed to the boys, but somewhere it was dropped. And this is a call, I believe, to all the men who name the name of Jesus, to pass it on to the kids. It's so very important. He might say, well, listen. And by the way, I got to tell you something. This is amazing to me. I was asked to speak at a school one time. And I said there what I'm about to say here. That nobody gets saved on the salvation faith of another. You'll get to heaven because you put your faith in Christ. You will not get to heaven because your dad believes in God. You will not get to heaven because grandpa believes in God, or your mother was the church secretary or a missionary, or, you know, your dad's the Pope. That wouldn't work, but that's not possible. But you're not going to get to heaven that way. Well, my dad, you know. Oh, that doesn't count. That doesn't work. God has no grandchildren. Did you know that? Only his own. And here's the deal. Well, my dad's saved. Praise the Lord for your dad. My mom's saved. Praise the Lord for your mom. But you're not getting there because of them. And you're not getting there with them. You're getting there with Jesus. God has no grandkids. And I said this one time at a Christian high school, and I didn't know that they held a different doctrine to all that. If you're born into a Christian home, you can be Satan himself and you're going to go to heaven. That's what they teach. If you're born into a Christian home, you're automatically in. And I tell you, the principal came up to me and the guy was wagging his finger at me. I thought he looked like a helicopter. He's coming at me. And man, that he's like this. And I did exactly what you're doing. I'm just going, whoa, what? And he told me, we believe that if our kids are born into a Christian home, they go to heaven no matter what they believe. And I said, you know what? I am out of here. I am so out of here. I dusted off my feet and I got out of there. That is heresy. All that does is breed a bunch of lost kids. Isn't that terrible? That comes from the background of not wanting to face the truth. It comes from not evangelizing your own kids. What would it profit a man, I'm making this part up, if he should evangelize the whole world and lose his own house? What does it matter if a man travels around the world preaching Christ and his own kids don't make it? At least this, make sure your kids have heard the gospel. If they choose to reject it, tragically, Ezekiel teaches us, their blood is on their own hands. But may we be the watchmen blaring that trumpet of warning to be ready. God was in the heart of Samuel, no doubt about it. But God has no grandchildren. The Bible says here in verse 3, it all begins at home in this way. Also, was God in their thoughts? He was in Samuel's thoughts, but he wasn't in their thoughts. Look at the latter end of verse 3. They turned aside to dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. Wow. Number 2, boo-boo, is this. They turned aside. They didn't walk in his ways. Not only that, they turned aside. They willfully turned away from what is suggested here, the straight and narrow path. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus said that the way into the kingdom is very narrow and very straight, and few people find it. But broad is the way, right? And many people be on the path of destruction. It's the easy path. Here's what concerns me regarding our culture. Most of our children have not been prepared to fight for that which is right, to fight for that which is good. Most of our children have not been trained how to contend for life, let alone the faith. We're a culture that gives up so easy. Now, I have to warn you, and we'll obviously make this a two-part message, but I tell you, in preparing for this today, I read the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence today. And the reason why is because as we go through this, we're talking about a man and his boys. But it's going to affect the leadership of the community. The rulers are going to come. And that's going to go to affect the nation. And what they decide affects the world here in this chapter. And as I looked at this, it became so clear to me that if we fail to instruct our children in what God has done, that today, as I read, when they left off in the preparing of the Constitution, the note, the historian's note was, it was an extremely hot and sweltering summer. And those men that gathered, they prayed every day for God's hand to establish the Constitution. It took them 4.5 months to write it in sequestered settings. Nobody knew. It was secret for fear of infiltration or attack. They considered it a divine work, they said. Boy, you don't get this in modern school today, do you? And when it was done, the authors were asked, "What do you think?" And I don't remember who it was, Hamilton or one of the others had stated, "This is a miracle. This is a divine document from God. It is a miracle." And they all agreed, "Yes, it's a miracle." But you don't read that. You don't hear that. These boys turned aside. And so will the rulers, and so will the nation, as history goes on from this chapter. It's tragic. It's tremendous. I'm afraid that when they turned aside, they threw the thought of God far from them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, "For they did not like to retain God in their thinking or knowledge. And so then God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind," Romans 1:28. Hey, that happens today. People, "I don't want to think about God. I don't want God in my life. I don't want God." And you just stay that way. "I don't want God." And God says, "Okay, you don't have to have me." And he shuts the door. Isn't that radical to think? He just shuts the door on them. And in Romans chapter 1:28, he says, "Listen, because they didn't want to retain God in their thinking, Bible says he gives them up to a reprobate mind." Boy, how tragic. Number three, boo-boo, is this. They went after dishonest gain. They went after dishonest gain. That word here in the Hebrew means to take what is desirable to the eyes without permission. It's a form of stealing. They went after dishonest gain in the area of money or that which is considered income back then. Could have been cattle, could have been food, could have been things. They saw something and they went, whoa, I like that. Woo, want it. And they went after it. Dishonest gain. They acquired to themselves, listen, something that they did not earn. It's a form of stealing. You know what? It was then, and it is now. God's mind never changes. But you see, if we mention these things today, because we're such a politically correct society, oh, my son's not a thief. He's just, you know, possession challenged. Desirably friendly toward other people's items. You know, I don't know what. We always have this excuse. And this is terrible. We are the society now, you know, of the victim. I heard today on the news that a man who raped and murdered, the courts condemned him to death. His attorney appealed. And a state Supreme Court of that state overturned the lower court's decision based on, and you heard it on the news tonight if you're watching it, based on one of his 24 personalities, only one out of the 24 was the one that agreed and confessed to the killing. And so based upon that, there was not substantial enough of evidence as the testimony of a whole person, and he was excused. He was let off. This is in the news tonight. 1/24th of me didn't agree, and then the stories go on. Well, I'm this way because, and on it goes. Oh my goodness. This stuff happens when people don't want to retain God in their thinking. Isn't that frightening? You know, I'm going to, ushers, guard the doors. But if with what happened last year at the Staples Center with the Lakers, if we had riots because they won, I'm sorry. I've been following these games lately. Here's the deal. I'm praying that the other team wins. Because you know what? LA needs to learn how to be a good sport. LA needs to learn how to lose. Isn't that terrible? Now the police are getting all nervous if we win. What if the Lakers win? Get out the tanks and the armored personnel carriers. Well, what happens if we lose? We don't want to think about it. Every man is doing what's right in their own eyes. This is what Samuel's boys will grow up to be like. They went after dishonest gain. They didn't walk in his ways, number one. Number two, they turned aside. Number three, they went after dishonest gain. Selfish things. I want it, so I took it. Wow. Self-centeredness. Number four, look as we go through here. They went after taking bribes. The word in Hebrew here is to receive or to give, either way, to receive or to give a gift with demands or requests attached to it. Favors. Will you give me this money and I'll vote on this deal? If you give me $100,000, I'll go up to the Congress and I'll see to it that this guy votes for your state. Bribes. It's illegal. Well, it used to be illegal. It's not right with God, I'll tell you that. Isn't that amazing? They began to take bribes, these, quote, men of God, close quote. You say, yeah, but they were pastor's kids. I don't buy that. I refuse to buy that. They took bribes. The fifth boo-boo that they did is that they went after the perverting of justice. Listen to this. In the Hebrew, it is a systematic undermining or redefining of what is right. a systematic, that means a very careful execution to undermine what is right, what is proper, to pervert justice. It's to look at justice in the face, and it's to redefine. This is what Samuel's sons did. And God says they're in trouble for it. Doesn't it sound like our culture? To redefine words and redefine law, to wiggle your way out of what you're guilty of? Living life the hard way. Verses 4 through 5, we see our second point, and that is it spreads among the community. When someone decides to live life without God, it really affects the community that's around us. How so? Well, listen, the leaders become corrupt, for one thing. You want to know why? Because people grow up and they become leaders. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. The elders began to seek. And you might say, well, that's a good thing, Jack. They're going to seek a change because they don't trust Samuel's boys. That's not exactly the whole truth. The first thing I want you to note in verse 4 is that the leaders became corrupt. People grow up. People began to be an influence in the community. Living life the hard way without God. People automatically grow up. They begin just by age to be able to assume the mantle of being a responsible person in the community. And if they turn aside to their own ways, and if bribery is no big deal, you know, if he just bribes people in private, that's his business. Doesn't affect me. If we get this isolationist thinking, you have to understand something. Israel, like the United States, it's not a vacuum. What you do, what I do, affects one another. And this is not being said these days. Your child will grow up. And here's the tragic thing. Would to God that our kids who love the Lord would grow up and run for political office. But now, that realm, you don't want to send your kids to the lions. They can almost walk on water, but somebody will concoct something to destroy them. But you don't want to have that keep your kid out of running for office. But early America was filled with people who loved the Lord. George Washington loved God. Read his writings. He's born again. He's in heaven. We're going to go see him. George and Martha, they'll be up there together. Abraham Lincoln, what a born-again man he was. Man. Oh, I tell you. Thomas Jefferson loved Jesus Christ. Thomas Jefferson in the museum there in Washington, D.C., his Bible is so marked up with footnotes and personal entries in his margins of his Bible about his own life. Thomas Jefferson, when you go to the Jefferson Memorial, anybody been there? You see the four granite sheets hanging, two in front of him, two behind him, all about and consulting and inquiring about God and to God for the nation. One night in the middle of the summer, it was very late, probably 12 or 1 o'clock at night, because the heat wave was so great, they delayed everything in D.C. Everybody came out at night. People were dying from the heat. We were taking a tour there, and my precious uncle who lives back there, we were touring D.C. late at night, and we're all together, and we get to the Jefferson Memorial, and this National Park Service ranger starts telling us that Thomas Jefferson was a New Age crystal ball wacko. And between my uncle and I, we almost beat that guy up. It was that he didn't know anything. I can't believe that my tax dollars were paying his salary. He didn't know anything about Thomas Jefferson. Hadn't even read his own stuff. Broke my heart. Living life the hard way is a life, is a family, is a nation without God. This is so sad. The leaders begin to become corrupt. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says that where there is no vision, God's people perish. And I believe these leaders, as you'll see in a moment, had lost the vision of God, failing to include God in our daily lives. Very dangerous. In verse number 5, or the 5th verse, we see this, that spreads among the community, and that the nation becomes corrupt. They said to Samuel, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, look, like all the nations." Or some of your Bibles say, more accurately, like all the other nations. Samuel, come on, you're an old guy. Your sons are nincompoops. We don't want them. And you're an old guy. We don't need to listen to you anymore. Make us a king like all the other nations have. Do you hear that? We want to be like all the other nations. Listen, Israel is not going to be like all the other nations of the earth. They cannot. They're God's chosen people to this hour. It's true. He will fulfill his promises. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And in the midst of the news, even tonight, he is still keeping Israel. He will preserve her. Even with what's going on there now, he is in control. I don't understand it, but he's in control. And outside of Israel, there's no other nation on the face of the earth that had a biblical beginning but the United States of America. Know your history. Even at the test, I'm sorry, I'm full of this stuff tonight. Even the testimony of a great Indian chief who was hired by the French to kill George Washington in battle. And so this chief told the French army, here's the deal. He always comes through here. You can get a good line of shot here. You can shoot him. And sure enough, Washington comes by. And George Washington receives 5 shots to his torso, upper torso. 5 shots. While all the stuff was going on, Washington's ordering people this way and that. There's a lot of noise going on. The cavalry are moving about and getting ready to depart and go. And this guy, this sharpshooter with this Indian chief, bah, 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 bah. Nothing happens to Washington. Years later, Washington, who was a mathematical genius, George Washington was given the task to survey the Ohio River Valley. He was good at math. He knew how to use the surveyor's tools. And so he went out. And in his journeys through the Ohio River Valley, the land was going to be divided and given to veterans of war. He met up with that Indian chief. He didn't know it, but the chief came up to him and he said, "I know who you are. You are the General George Washington. And I want to tell you something. Years ago at this certain battle, I was hired by the French to kill you. That sharpshooter shot you 5 times. And yet God's hand was on you. God protected you and spared you for a great purpose." This Indian told George Washington that. And it was true. Washington makes mention that in his own clothing that he was wearing that day, received 5 shots down to the last thread of clothing against his body, never piercing his skin. He didn't know it until he got back to his quarters. The testimony of an Indian general. God was founding this nation. But the people here, the leadership says, "Now make us a king, Samuel, like all the other nations." We'll end right here tonight, and I just want to say that this is the saddest chapter. And there's only one verse, I think, that rivals this, is John 1:10. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it's so sad. It says that Jesus Christ, he came unto his own. He had made the worlds, but his own did not receive him. Wow. God says, "Israel, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to feed you with manna and give you everything you need. I'm going to shelter you with myself throughout the wilderness." And they blow him off. And they say, "You know what? We don't want God to be our king. We want a king like all the other nations." That's a sad thing. There's going to come a day in the millennium when Jesus reigns that the leaders of the nations then, It's going to be amazing. You ever read about that and throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah where Jesus is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem? You know, by the way, he has to, or else he's not Jesus. And for a millennium, for 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign over the governments of the earth. And the governments are going to have kings and presidents and all that. But their leadership, they are going to be called upon to willfully subject their leadership to Christ in Jerusalem. Did you know that? And it says there in the scripture that if a people refuse to come up to Jerusalem and worship Christ, that really what is a time of Passover celebration, a lamb will be sacrificed once a year in the millennium to point back to what Jesus had done for us. And it says if they fail to come and worship the Lord, the scripture says God will withhold rain from their country. A little bit of an incentive to come and worship, huh? Hey, how it goes in your house is how it goes in the city. It's how it goes in the church. It's how it goes in the world around us. It's how it goes in our state. It's how it goes in our country. And I look around and I shudder when I see the things that are taking place. But then there's great hope. I look around and I see your kids. You say, not my kids. Yeah, your kids. You've given them Jesus. They're going to have their bumps. But the Bible promises us that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will return. And that passage means that he, all the days of his life, will have to struggle and argue and kick with the scriptures during his time of rebellion. But the hope and prayer is he'll humble his heart and come to him and bow his heart to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, boy, I don't know if tonight was more of a Bible study or a history lesson, but actually when we look at the word history, it's really his story, your story. We can learn a lot. We thank you, Lord, that this Bible is not only history, it's prophetic. And not only in the life of Samuel, but his two boys, is there a strike against our heart, a pain. But Father, maybe for some tonight, they would say, I want my son or my daughter to come back to Jesus. Father, we pray tonight for our children. Father, we pray that you would never let them rest day or night until they yield their hearts to you. Lord, protect them. I'm reminded even this week, as a high school kid came so close to the end of this year, but swallowed up in depression, just here locally in our own town, he took his own life. When hope is gone, life comes to an end. Oh God, that didn't need to be. We pray tonight, Father, in Jesus' name for our children. Father, I pray, Lord God, that perhaps, Lord, we might dedicate our lives to you tonight as parents, to pray for our kids, to come at prayer time, or to create a family altar where we go before you, Lord, in prayer. Though maybe no one else gathers about it, may we pray, may we seek you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that tonight, Father, would be a turning point for our lives regarding our children, that we would be priests and intercessors for them. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm going to ask if you're a parent tonight and you would like to just rededicate your life to pointing your child to Jesus, will you just stand to your feet? Watch yourself, because we have our eyes closed. We don't fall over anybody. But you want to rededicate your life to reach your kids. Just stand to your feet. And the reason why I'm having you stand is because just let this be an example, a witness between you and the Lord, that you're going to point your kids to Jesus. Father, for these that are standing, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd baptize them in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would fill them now to overflowing. God, that they would not push, sweat, or panic about this. That they wouldn't go running out tonight and wake them up and say, hey, we got to pray. No, Lord, that they all here tonight would just go home and begin to pray for Junior or for Miss and just lift them up in prayer. While these are standing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, maybe tonight you want to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and that you want to come back home. You're maybe not a parent. You're actually a child. And I guess tonight that could be from any young kid to any middle-aged or old man tonight. But you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. The you, from here on out, want to build an altar for your own private life with God. Maybe you're a teen and you're going through that rebellion, and tonight you heard that and it got your attention. Wow, you mean I'm not automatically saved? You mean I need to get saved now? Yeah. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that he saved you from your sins, if you believe that, if you believe that you're a sinner and you need your sins forgiven, then why don't you stand to your feet too and join these that are standing? You receive Jesus Christ tonight. You'll agree that you need him just by standing to your feet. So if that's you tonight, why don't you stand up and make a decision for Jesus? Father, for these that are standing, we pray, Lord God, that you would work your will in their lives. Father, that you would bless these homes that are represented tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name, that without worldly pressures and hype, this moment on, these people would experience a dynamic, wonderful change in their homes and the atmosphere and all. And Lord, may it come by virtue of the Spirit, not by any manipulation that I know a father is tempted to do or a mother is tempted to do. But may these kids know, my mom and dad pray for me, and they love me. That, we pray, would be understood. For we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.